Joshua chapter 14. And let's start reading at verse number 8. Actually, let me skip back to verse number 7. We'll read through verse number 14. It says, 40 years old was I, and this is Caleb talking, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel.
Yeah.
You'll notice there, and it'll become important later, that three times it is said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord.
Yeah.
I have said before, and I'll say it again, some verses or parts of verses appear to be placed in the Scriptures by God for the sole purpose of them being used as the title and the subject of a sermon. I believe such a phrase is found in our text tonight. In verse number 12, you'll notice it begins with these words, now therefore, give me this mountain. Unlike most sermons, I did not begin with this text and develop a message from it. No, instead there was a much different route that I took in coming to this particular text and this particular title for my message. The title of my message, by the way, is Give Me This Mountain. I read a post, that's kind of how this started, a post online that simply said, enlarge my territory. It was in response to something someone else said that was of a spiritual nature, but I really wasn't privy to whatever it is that they were aware of or communicating about. I assume that they evidently heard the same thing somewhere, and so they were in on it together, and they knew what each other was talking about, but I didn't really know what the post was talking about. It just simply said, enlarge my territory. But immediately, I began to think of different scriptures that post, that phrase, that sentence reminded me of. And I began to ask myself a question, and that question is, would a sermon entitled, Enlarge My Territory, be biblical? And I even thought, maybe even this passage of Scripture was my the first thought that I had, because I recalled that Caleb appeared in the Scriptures to me to take initiative.
Right.
And he wasn't the only one that came to the leader of Israel, to Joshua, and asked such a request. The tribe of Joseph said that the land that they inherited was too small, and they asked if they could have a greater territory, more land to live in, and they were granted their request. And so since in my mind, you know, I hadn't turned to this passage of Scripture yet, and so I wasn't really focused on the fact that God had promised him this land, Because he says right here, when he went in to spy out the land, and he saw the cities of Anakim, when he came back and gave a good report, Moses said, everywhere that your feet have touched will be your inheritance. Now, I wasn't focused on that in my mind, understand. In my mind, I was just thinking that here Caleb was taking the initiative and saying to Joshua, give me more land. And so again, I was thinking he was taking initiative. Do you young people know what it means to take initiative? It means you do something before you're asked to do it, or maybe even before someone has thought that it needs to be done. You know, maybe you just come up to your parents and say, Mom, Dad, can I go outside and clean up, you know, that mess over there in the woods? And I don't know what the mess might be, but you notice there's a mess there, and it might look nice cleaned up. Maybe Dad never had any intentions of you cleaning it up. Maybe Mom never had any intentions of you cleaning it up, but you saw that it looked kind of shabby, and you'd like for it to look nice, and so you said, can I clean that up? That would be taking initiative. And I began to ask myself, does the Bible address the subject of initiative? And normally, when I'm thinking of any given subject, whether or not I have my Bible in front of me, I can come up with some verses that deal with that subject. Now again, in my mind, I knew there wasn't any verses in the Bible that used the word initiative. And in regards to how I was thinking of initiative, I couldn't come up with any biblical passages that address the subject specifically, so I even got online. And I searched, what does the Bible have to say about initiative? And another gentleman pointed out that the word initiative is not found in our Bibles, but he said, here's a number of verses that speak to that subject. And I began to read through about a list of 20 to 25 verses, and I read those verses, but honestly, I never saw the subject of initiative addressed one time. And so I'm still asking myself this question, is initiative biblical? Could I preach a sermon from the life of Caleb entitled, Enlarge My Territory? And some would understand that to mean, increase my influence. And I began to ponder whether or not desiring to be influential in this world is right for the believer to focus on and to begin with. I remember my pastor telling me one time, all of us preachers, at one time or another, wonder whether or not our lives are making a difference, whether or not they're influential in the lives of others. But he said, not that those are right things to focus on, because it's too self-oriented, is the way I understood he meant that. Is it right to focus on whether or not we are effective in our ministry? Is it right to focus on doing something big or something great for God? After all, aren't we just to die to self? And I know that any attempt on our part to build a monument for ourselves will ultimately end in failure every time. The world may see us as someone who accomplished something, but if we build a monument to ourselves, ultimately there'll be no divine reward for doing so. But then I began to think of a number of individuals. People like Hannah. You recall Hannah had a desire. One desire that consumed her whole being. And that was to have a child. God never told her she was going to have a child up to that point. But she wanted a child. And she took the initiative to go down to the temple and say, God, I want a child. Will you give me a child? And God granted her request. And here was a woman that obeyed God. Here was a woman that trusted God. She knew there was nobody that could help her in her plight.
Right.
But she knew that God could. And she went to God and she said, God, would you do this for me? And God did it.
Amen.
And as a result, she turned that child over, Samuel.
Right.
To Eli at the temple to minister unto the Lord all the days of his life.
Amen.
I began to think of the life of David. He too showed initiative. God never said to David, I want you to build a temple. But David, and forgive me if I don't recall correctly, but it appears to me that David had a big house for himself, and he began to think within himself, you know, I've got this nice house where I live, but the Ark of the Covenant, it's got nowhere. It just resides in a tent. There's no house for God. There's no house of God. I'd like to build a house for God. And so he says to the prophet, you know, this is my desire. I want to build a house. Is that a right desire? And the prophet at first, he says, yeah, go ahead, do what's in your heart. Just do it, David. But even prophets can be wrong occasionally, can't they? Because God came to the prophet that night and said, no, you go tell David. He's not going to build it. But I'll let his son. And that temple became representative of God's presence for the people of Israel for years to follow. How about Abigail? Not this Abigail, but Abigail, Nabal's wife.
Mm-hmm.
David, here he was on the run out in the wilderness, taking care of himself and his servants, and some of Nabal's sheep herders were out there, and David even said that he and his men were like a fence to them.
That's right.
I mean, they could have overpowered them and took from them whatever they wanted, but they didn't. They kept their hands off. And they kept other people from coming and stealing from Nabal's flocks. And yet he sent some of his servants, David, to Nabal to say, can we have some supplies? And the Bible says that he railed on them. He says, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you're with. I'm not going to give to you my substance. His servants break apart from their masters all the time. I don't know who you are, and I'm not giving you anything. And that didn't set well with David, and he got his army ready, and they took off towards Nabal's house. But when Abigail had heard what had taken place, what did she do? She took initiative. And it's a good thing that she did, because she met David halfway, and she helped his anger to cool down lest he do something foolish.
Right.
And she spared her life and the lives of many of her family and friends. She took initiative. Even in the New Testament, it was the woman that had the issue for 12 years.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never said, come to me and I'll heal you. But she came up to Jesus and grabbed a hold of his garment, and she was made whole. And how many other people, when they heard that Jesus was around them, said, Jesus, have mercy on us. Heal us. Knowing he was able to do so. And he healed them. And then how about Peter? Lord, he said, bid me to come out on the water. Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, why don't I want to show you something. Come out here and walk on the water. No. Peter took the initiative. Had he not done so, I don't know that the Lord would have called any of them to come out and walk on the water. Peter took the initiative and said, Lord, bid me come.
Yes,
sir. And Jesus said, come. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's entirely possible for people to get ahead of God. Abraham, he took initiative.
Right,
recall,
come on.
Went into his handmaid and made a mess of the world.
Yes, sir. You're right.
And they've been fighting in the Middle East ever since.
You're right.
Israel, they had a desire. They said, God, give us some meat.
Mm-hmm.
And God granted their request, but he brought leanness to their soul. You don't want to get ahead of God. You don't want to do something that God doesn't want you to do. Sometimes you simply need to be patient. But again, in my mind, as I'm developing this message, I'm thinking, is initiative biblical? Is what these individuals did, like Hannah and David and Peter, are they precedents for us? And as I've often said, if you're going to make an application of an Old Testament text, have a New Testament truth. And so all this is flooding through my mind, and I'm thinking some of it will really preach. But is it biblical? And ultimately, all of this pondering led me to Psalm chapter 37. I want you to turn there at this time. Psalm 37. I've thought upon this text, in particular verse number 4, many times. But let me read from verse 1 through verse 5. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." You see, there are a couple of vying interpretations in regards to verse number 4. Now, some people will look at that, and again, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Some say when you delight yourself in God, when you serve him, when you trust and obey, he puts the desires in your heart. And I know I went back and forth on this in my walk with the Lord, and that's kind of what I was of the opinion of at some points in my life. I don't know that I'm at that point now, because there's a second interpretation which appears to be correct when you look at the context, and that is, if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, and no doubt when you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires change. They're not going to be earthly. They're not going to be worldly. But when you delight yourself in the Lord, he brings to pass. He brings to fruition. He gives you what you want. He gives you your desires, what you desire from him. Hannah desired a child. She delighted herself in the Lord. She received a child. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And don't miss that prerequisite.
Amen.
Wholly followed the Lord.
Amen.
And so when he said, "God, give me this mountain," God gave him that mountain. Now, we can't expect for God to give us mountains to help us climb to the tops of peaks if we are not wholly following him.
Amen.
Simon Peter was following Jesus. He was one of the 12. Where Jesus walked, he walked. When Jesus talked, he listened. And so when Simon Peter said, "Lord, I've got a desire. I want to do something that I know has not been done by any other man. I just want to come out and walk on the water and be there with you." And he said, "Come. Come." And he walked on water. This text, there's really three commands here. The first in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against them." That's all the same idea. We have this tendency as faithful, separated Bible believers to get envious sometimes of all the fun that lost people are having. I've got a friend, love the man, great guy, not saved to my knowledge. He's been posting on Facebook all week things that under the heading, "The Good Life." And it's of him playing golf and on the beach and all these other places. Last week it was, probably from his penthouse suite in St. Louis or Chicago, looking out at the city. The good life. Many people would be prone, I sometimes would be prone, to envy that. I don't have time to play at the beach. I've never had the time to swing a golf club. Did I choose the wrong profession, Lord? How come unbelievers are enjoying themselves? And God's people sometimes appear to just struggle. God says they shall soon be cut down. Soon, we might think, "Oh, tomorrow?" No, not tomorrow. But when they perish, when they die, their hope is gone. There's a second command. Trust in the Lord and do good. If you ever find yourself feeling like this particular psalmist in verse 1, you need to read verse 3. Because this advice is much more practical than I think most of us realize. What does God say to do? You know what? You feel envious of the wicked, of the unbelievers, and their prosperity and their fun. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to recognize their fun's coming to an end. Mm-hmm. And you need to just trust in the Lord.
Amen.
You just trust God and you do good. You do what's right. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Let me paraphrase that in this way. And everything will be fine. I will take care of you. That's what God says. And then there's this third commandment. He says, fret not thyself. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Then he says, delight thyself also. Also. Connected to those other two commandments. And if you'll trust God, if you'll do right, and you'll just delight yourself in the Lord, it says that He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You desire to live the good life.
Amen.
Like the unbeliever. He says, you just trust me, you just do good, and you'll live the good life.
Yes.
But again, it might not start tomorrow.
That's right, preacher. That's right.
After we've endured patiently is when we receive the promise. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Just like Caleb did. Wholly follow the Lord and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Listen, I'm here to tell you on the authority of these scriptures that if you'll trust God, if you'll do right, if you'll wholly follow Him, He will make your wishes and dreams come true.
Yes, sir.
He will. And I still find myself, as I ponder all of this, asking myself the question, do I ask God, give me this mountain? Is it within my liberty, my freedom in the Lord to say, God, this is what I want? Will you give it to me? You know, the one thing I want above everything else in all the world is to know that my life and that this ministry is pleasing to God. That's what I want above all else. Do I want to see it grow? Yes. You know why? Because that would give me the confidence, that would give me the understanding that God is pleased with my life. He is pleased what we're doing. And that's why we've been praying for nearly a year. God bless this church. Increase our attendance. We know You can make it happen. Amen. And give us this desire. Not so that we might build a monument to ourselves, but so that we might know that You're pleased with what we're doing. Give me this mountain. Can God give us the mountain? Oh yeah, He can. We got to make sure we meet the prerequisites. That we wholly follow Him. That we trust Him. That we do good. That we do what's right. And if we'll do that and we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, it says that He shall give us the desires of our heart. Why did God give Hannah and David and Peter and the woman with an issue what they wanted? Because they were wholly following Him. Wholly following Him. Let's do that same thing. We can't pray, God, do this for us. He's not promised that He would increase our attendance by 20% by June 1st, has He? No. That's us taking initiative, perhaps, and saying, God, this is the desire of our hearts. But we can't ask that if we don't first trust, do good, and delight ourselves in the Lord. You got a month and a half. Let's all trust God.
Amen.
Let's do what's right. Delight ourselves in the Lord and serving Him. And see if He'll not give us the desire of our hearts. Let's pray.
Amen.
Lord, thank You for thy word. Lord, there's so much for us here, both in Joshua and in this psalm. And God, I pray that the Spirit of God would take it and use it in our lives. Lord, I know that it's very possible for us to get ahead of you if we're not careful. And Lord, I don't want to do that. I pray none would want that either. But Lord, we have desires. Many of us have a desire to see you work in our midst in a unique and a special way. And God, I pray that we might do what's necessary on our part to see that come to pass, that we would trust you, that we'd not envy the prosperity of the world, but that we'd do right and just delight ourselves in the Lord. God, help us to learn to enjoy our service for thee. And Lord, as we do these things and we bring to you our heart's desires, I ask that you bring them to pass. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other prayer requests before we split up?